You know, when I was a kid, every once in a while, I would surprise my family with the use of a vocabulary word that was far beyond my years. Little 8-year-old Caleb Kleinbell would walk into a conversation and casually drop a word like ostentatious into a sentence. And when I did, my family would always ask me, "How do you even know that word?" Being surprised that I would even have heard it, let alone understood it well enough to use it in a sentence at that age. And about 8 times out of 10, my response to the question, "How did you learn that word?" would be, "TV." That's right. You can learn a ton of great information from watching TV. Throughout my childhood, I learned a ton of lessons from great shows like Phineas and Ferb, Spider-Man, Jimmy Neutron, and all of the murder shows that Nana grew me up on. You see, while our parents told us, "You can't learn anything from watching TV and playing video games," I am here to tell you that you absolutely can learn a ton of great stuff from watching TV and playing video games. But the key here is to be feeding your mind on the right kind of TV and video games, like the Bible game on the original Xbox that my parents got us. Still remember some of those songs from that game. Old Jeremy Camp when he had the frosted tips. Fantastic. Because the kind of stuff you find on Cartoon Network may not always be the best choice to learn from. And don't get me wrong, while I would love to stand up here and tell you all about the many lessons I've learned from watching Camp Lazlo or Kim Possible, instead, I want to talk about the things I learned from one of the best TV shows I have ever seen. A show that is still being produced, by the way, and is still on the air. You might know it already, as we've watched quite a few episodes as a church body together. Let me tell you about The Chosen. Now, The Chosen is a TV series, if you don't know, that is completely free to watch and can be found on platforms like Amazon Prime, Peacock, Vudu, Apple TV, Tubi TV, and The Chosen app, which is completely free to download. There are also a ton of others if you Google it, but I have never heard of them, so I'm not going to bring them up. Now, The Chosen shows viewers the life of Jesus from the perspective of the people around him during the time that he was on earth. Now, this show has been completely crowdfunded, meaning every dollar of this show's budget has been donated by people who want to see the show happen, rather than any big-name production company paying to produce it. This show provides an excellent way to dive deeper into the Bible, asking questions and diving into concepts that you might not think about on your first reading of the Gospels. And the most important thing about it is, it's good. It's actually something you want to watch, unlike some other Christian content we've seen. It's entertaining. It'll make you laugh. It'll make you cry. It's a great show if you haven't seen it. And I've learned a lot of lessons from it. And tonight, I want to share with you guys some of the things I learned by watching The Chosen. Now, one last thing you need to know about this show is that the director, Dallas Jenkins, has come forth and said that this show intentionally takes some creative license with the Bible stories it uses in order to tell a better story. However, they always consult with a team of Bible experts to ensure that everything they do in the show is at least plausible to have happened to someone. What this means is that while certain things that happen or are said in the show do not appear in the Bible or happen to different people than they do in the Bible, they always make sure that everything that happens is at least plausible to have happened to someone at some point during the time when Jesus was alive. And they are always trying to ensure that everything they change is fitting with the heart of Scripture. So this means that everything that Jesus says in this show that is not in the Bible should not be taken as though it is the inerrant word of Christ, as we don't truly know if Jesus would or would not have said that exact thing. That being said, it is still a great show, and you can learn a ton from it. So, the first lesson that I want to share with you guys that I learned from The Chosen has to do with a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee back in Jesus' day, one of the religious leaders who were often at odds with Jesus. But Nicodemus was a bit different. Nicodemus actually recognized that Jesus was sent from God, and he did not openly oppose Jesus. In fact, Nicodemus meets with Jesus one night and tells him this. And it is during this very conversation that they have in the book of John where Jesus gives us one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. Jesus tells Nicodemus flat out, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life." This all happens right in the book of John, and The Chosen covers this beautifully. But one thing that The Chosen adds to the story is that Jesus actually invites Nicodemus to come with him and his disciples in his ministry, seeing his belief in him as the Son of God. Nicodemus is a bit hesitant at this invitation, thinking of just how much he would be giving up in order to follow Jesus on this journey. And ultimately, Jesus gives Nicodemus a few days to consider the offer. Now, when it's time for Jesus and his disciples to meet up and embark on the journey, well, let's take a look at what happens.
Be everyone. Everyone's here?
Yes, this is all of us.
Is there anyone else? Look at this. What is that?
I don't know. Let's find out.
Gold.
A friend of mine left that for us.
It's enough for 2 weeks of food and lodging.
You came so close.
What do you mean?
We need the gopher to make it to a camp in Tiberias by nightfall.
Simon is correct. Let's go.
These are my clothes. Should I have others?
Nicodemus sits out on following Jesus the way he was asked to because he was unwilling to give up the life that he had. He was unwilling to give up his position, his opportunity to see his family, and his ability to live out the rest of his life in peace. And because of this, he misses out on the journey that he could have taken with Jesus. Now, a few years ago, a great musical came out called The Greatest Showman. Now, this musical details the life of P.T. Barnum and his efforts to begin the very first circus. In an effort to boost his show's attractiveness to certain highbrow members of the community who looked down on the circus, P.T. Barnum seeks to partner with another entrepreneur, Philip Carlyle, who has been able to do just that in the past. When Barnum approaches Carlyle and asks him to join the show, he expresses how he would become a laughingstock and a social pariah to some. He tells Barnum, "I'm comfortable where I am, thank you." Barnum then utters one of the most profound lines I've ever heard in history of movies, I think. He says, "Ah, comfort, the enemy of progress." In the end, Carlyle steps away from his old life and joins the show, finding a brand new adventure that he never would have taken otherwise, and he finds himself a better man for having taken that journey. Point one, don't let comfort keep you from God's calling. You see, unlike Carlyle, Nicodemus chooses the life he's familiar with over the life that Jesus has for him. And it lands him in agony, as we just saw. Instead of boldly going where Jesus asks, Nicodemus chooses his comfortable life. And this can happen to us as well. Jesus can ask some pretty scary things of us, things that we don't want to do, things that will change our lives. And it can be so tempting to choose our own comfort over the adventure that God has for us. But ultimately, we have to choose whether we say yes or no to these adventures. But Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Like Nicodemus, we can say no, but it might end us up in agony. Or like Carlyle in The Greatest Showman, we can head off into the unknown and find something better than we ever could have imagined. Now, the next thing I learned by watching The Chosen comes in a little bit later in the series. You see, after Jesus and the disciples leave from Capernaum here, Jesus continues to pick up more of his disciples in different places along the way. While Jesus had already gained a following in Simon, Andrew, Matthew, and many more, some wouldn't join Jesus as his disciples until a bit later. And somewhere along the road, quite literally just somewhere along the road, the group comes across Philip, a former traveling companion of John the Baptist. Now Philip quickly signs up as one of Jesus' faithful and begins spreading the word once they reach Caesarea Philippi. You see, Philip had a friend named Nathanael in the city, and he went to him to tell him all about his belief in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah they had been waiting for. Now Nathanael had recently found himself falling on hard times, having just lost the job he had been dreaming about his whole life, with any chance at a continuing career in architecture being gone. Nathanael, with no hope left, found himself sitting under a fig tree asking God if he truly saw Nathanael. With the absence of any sort of clear response, he begged God not to turn his face away from him. Dejected, he returned to his home, where our friend Philip would find him. And one of the most interesting things to me is how Philip approaches the conversation with his friend. Let's take a look at what happens when Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus, how Nathanael reacts when he finally does meet Jesus.
"This is who the baptizer has been preparing us for. Nathanael. He's the one.
The one?
The one who Moses foretold and the prophets said would come.
The what?
The one. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph."
"Nazareth?" "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Come and see."
"Oh, little dump on a craggy hilltop."
"I'm serious."
"No paved roads, no public buildings. They barely have a synagogue."
"You can't. You really can't."
"Hey, I'm just telling it like it is. Why can't I do that?"
"Because you're mean."
"The families, illiterate day laborers and peasants, by the way, sleep under the same roof as their livestock."
"Listen to me."
"Honestly, Philip, saying the one is a Nazarene is practically heresy."
"Just come and see." "What? You gonna be late for work?"
"Wow. That's dark." "So dark."
"Your whole life, you've wanted to serve God, to meet the Son of God, the King of Israel. I promise you will not regret it. And if you do, I'll refund your misery." I know you. You don't mess around. You will want to join him. He's like no rabbi who ever has been or will be.
I've never seen you talk like this. I'm still hung up on the Nazareth of it all.
Come and see.
This is a good night. Do you know who stands beside you there?
This is my friend, Nathaniel.
Yes, the truth teller.
I'm sorry?
Man is often deceitful. And Israel began with Jacob, a bit of a deceiver, yes?
Yes.
But one of the great things about you is you are a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit.
What did you say about me? What is this? How do you know me?
I have known you long before Philip called you to come and see. Don't look at him, look at me. When you were in your lowest moment, and you were alone, I did not turn my face from you. I saw you under the fig tree.
Israel.
I knew it.
Well, that didn't take long.
He doesn't mess around.
Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You are going to see many greater things than that. Like Jacob, you are going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's me, by the way.
Yeah, I got that.
Good. I know you like to be clear.
And this brings us to our second point of the night. Point two. People need to see Jesus for themselves. At the end of the day, we can tell people everything about Jesus Christ and our belief in him as the Messiah. But at the end of the day, we are not responsible for people getting saved. We are responsible for leading people to Jesus. From there, he will take it. We are responsible for asking people to come to church, encouraging them to read the Bible, showing Jesus to them. But in the end, the real power of salvation is done when people see Jesus for themselves. They can hear about him from us a lot, but salvation will only come when someone takes that first step and begins seeking Jesus on their own. People need to see Jesus for themselves, and this leads us to our takeaway. Come and see. I love Philip's approach to sharing Jesus with his friend. He breaks down his belief in Jesus as the Messiah, and then he simply tells Nathaniel, come and see. If people aren't willing to come and see for themselves, there's likely not much that we can tell them that's going to change their minds. We need to encourage others to come and see for themselves and help them if they are interested. But if they aren't interested, our job is done. God has to work on their hearts from there. We have upheld our responsibility simply by extending the invitation. The rest is up to God. All you have to do is encourage others to come and see. Now, you might see the transformation of the next Nathaniel. But even if you don't, you will still have done all you can to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, the final thing I have learned from The Chosen that I want to share from you, that I want to share with you, keep in mind, I've learned more than these three things from The Chosen, but I only really have time for three tonight. It's a great show. You should check it out if you haven't. But the final thing I want to share with you involves Mary Magdalene. And this part of the show actually received a lot of backlash from Christians who watched it, only to receive a rebuttal back from the director of the show himself, Dallas Jenkins. You see, in the very first episode of the series, Mary Magdalene's life is completely changed by Jesus. Where Mary was once possessed by many demons and struggling to live a peaceful existence, Jesus finds her in her depraved life and gives her the gift of salvation. He frees her from her affliction and turns her life around. Now, where the show portrays her to have had a very heavy gambling addiction and a tendency to hang out in the wrong places with the wrong people doing the wrong things, Jesus turns her life around and changes her for the better. Now, further down the line, Mary faces intense fear when trauma from her past rears its head, and this sends her into a spiral away from Jesus for a time. Now, in her panic, she runs right back to the only way of living that she ever knew before and begins doing the same things she shouldn't have been doing in her old life. And this plot point here, not having been seen in the actual Bible itself, caused a bit of a stir in the Christian scene. Now, many Christians proclaimed that Mary backsliding into her old ways and falling into her old sin again was actually against the Bible and calls into question the validity of Jesus' salvation in Mary's heart. And Dallas Jenkins, the director of the show, responded to this himself, declaring that this belief is actually incredibly wrong. And there's actually a scene in the show that I think sums up his side of the argument masterfully. In the show, when Mary's old lifestyle ends her right where it always did, alone and in pain, the other disciples find her and comfort her. They bring her back to Jesus in the midst of much going on at the time, with Jesus just having received news that his cousin John the Baptist had been killed. Now let's see what Jesus says to Mary in this moment.
It's not you. There's quite a lot going on right now. So it's good to have you back.
I don't know what to say.
I don't require much.
I'm so ashamed. You redeemed me and I just threw it all away.
Well, that's not much of a redemption if it can be lost in a day, is it?
I owe you everything. But I just don't think I can do it.
Do what?
Live up to it. Repay you? How could I leave? How could I go back to the place I was? And I didn't even come back on my own. They had to come get me. I just can't live up to it.
Well, that's true. But you don't have to. I just want your heart. A father just wants your heart. Give us that, which you already have. And the rest will come in time. Did you really think that you'd never struggle or sin again? I know how painful that moment was for you.
I shouldn't.
Someday. But not here.
I'm just so sorry.
Look up.
can't.
You can.
I can't.
Look at me. I forgive you. It's over.
Just because we have been saved does not mean that we are perfect. That day is yet to come. But we will still make mistakes here and now. Point three. Christians will still fall down. Now, I could have written that Christians can still fall down, but that's not quite as accurate. That implies that there are some who won't fall down. But the truth is that every Christian will still fall down. We will still make mistakes, and we will still continually need God's forgiveness. God will not cast us away simply because we sin after we have been saved, even though it can feel like that sometimes. Psalm 103:10 to 11 says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Now, this does not mean that we should cast all our cares aside and start doing whatever thing we want simply because Jesus will forgive us. But instead, it means that when we sin, we can follow this takeaway. Forgive yourself like Jesus forgives you. When you fall down, when you make a mistake, learn to forgive yourself like Jesus forgives you. And this can be tough, I'll be honest. It may not be easy to forgive yourself, but if Jesus has set you free from your sin and your shame, then you need to enjoy that freedom instead of denying it to yourself in some sort of effort to atone. Each and every one of us is going to make mistakes, and we need to forgive each other when we sin, but we also need to learn to forgive ourselves when we sin. As the worship leaders return and we sing one last song, reflect on Jesus' impact in your life. How have you responded to it? Have you let your comfort keep you from doing what God wants you to do? Have you been taking too much responsibility for other people's salvation and letting it get you down? Have you been beating yourself up because of the things you've done and the mistakes you've made even since you've been saved? As we sing the next song, talk to God. He will tell you what you need to do next. He will be there for you. All you have to do is ask. Would you stand? Jesus, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for bringing us here tonight. I thank you for keeping our hearts open, Lord. I thank you for loving us like nobody else can, Lord. Lord, I pray that when we put our faith in you, we wouldn't be afraid to cast away anything that you say we don't need, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would make us bold enough and brave enough to step out onto the water where we think we would sink. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to run on the waves, Lord, as fast as we can towards you. God, I pray that nothing would distract us and take our eyes off of you as we run. God, thank you for loving us, for being our Father, and for saving us, Lord. God, I also pray that you'd help us to forgive ourselves when we fall short of perfection, Lord. And I pray that we would eagerly await the day when you come back and you finally let us achieve that perfection, Lord. You finally give us the means to be right again, even though man has never been right since the Garden of Eden. God, I thank you for bringing us here tonight. I pray that you'd keep us safe as we travel throughout the week and that you'd bring us back safely, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Have a good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock, Saturday night.